Getting lost can be frightening. Whether on a hike in dense fog or en route to an unknown destination, nothing strikes more fear than losing our sense of direction. Yesterday, Chuck Swindoll used this metaphor to describe how the disciples felt when Jesus was crucified. Not only did they grieve the loss of their Savior, but they were completely confused, disappointed, and, well, they were lost. In light of the Easter weekend ahead, today on Insight for Living, we're focusing our complete attention on the plight of the disciples and the relief that followed. We begin with prayer.
Our Father, we are able to live because you have made that possible. The very heartbeat within our chest is because of your great grace. The breath we breathe is because of your mercy. The occupations we have, because of your provision. The minds that we develop in our schooling and in our work are there because you have given us those minds. We are wholly dependent on you for everything we have and are and hope to be. And out of that sense of dependence, we pause to give you praise for finding us when we were not looking for you and loving us when we didn't want anything to do with you, and finding us as this morning, ready to listen, to take over our lives as we yield them to you. We give you ourselves first, and then as your children, we give you our gifts. I pray that you would lead those who have never trusted in the Savior to turn to your Son this day, then they might be able to sing all glory, laud, and honor to him, our precious King. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and we give. Everyone said, amen.
listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called, As Dawn Arrived, He Arose.
When you're in the middle of a fog, everything seems gone. Especially if the fog is a fog of disillusionment and disappointment and discouragement and even despair. That's exactly where the disciples were when Jesus died. A lot of us are so familiar with the story, we forget that. I mean, think of what they've given up. Their occupation. For 3 years now, they've placed all of their hope in this leader who was talking about a kingdom, and they were hoping they would reign with him. They saw him as he stood against those who were filled with legalism and others' brutality. They watched him as he healed the sick and calmed the sea and took care of the immediate needs around them, and they put all of their hopes on him until that last week where everything turned. And there's a mixture of confusion and disappointment and discouragement. No longer talk of a kingdom, no longer words of reigning with him and overthrowing the government and all the things they had hoped for. Listen to me, men. I'm going to die. Then he says they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, crucified. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. Three separate times, very simply and plainly, he told them what would happen. Three separate times, they turned a deaf ear. You know what's interesting in the whole story? The enemies remembered what he said. Look at chapter 27, Matthew again, 27. We're moving ahead. We've come now beyond the crucifixion to the day after, Saturday. We've arrived at a Saturday when the leading priests and the Pharisees, those who had had such an important hand in his being arrested and put to death, they're now troubled. So who do they visit? They visit someone in authority whose name is Pilate. Remember him? He's the one who was never convinced of the guilt of Jesus. So they went to see Pilate, nevertheless. So look at the next verse, 63. They told him, Sir, we remember what the deceiver once said when he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise from the dead. Would you look at that? We remember. He said he was going to come back from beyond. We got to keep that from happening. Why, things would be worse now than they've ever been if that were to happen. The last thing we need is an empty tomb. So help us out, Pilate. Look at his response. They say, we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body, then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. See, they didn't believe in a resurrection. They believed that the disciples would work out a plan to get the stone moved aside. They could go in, grab the body, run with it, hide it, and then they could announce he's been raised from the dead, just like he said. So let's keep that from happening. Look at Pilate's response. Well, you take guards and secure it as best you can. See, I don't think he believed they could secure it enough. Somehow I believe in the heart of hearts of this man Pilate, he hasn't seen something more than the others around him. You do the best you can. So they sealed the tomb, posted guards to protect it. So what do we have? A sealed tomb, frightened disciples in hiding, opponents of the whole story making sure that body wasn't going to be taken, but I've left out the body. What's going on in the tomb? You see, the whole molecular structure of the body changes when it's glorified. Not only is a glorified body able to move thousands of miles in an instant, You can move through objects that are solid, whether it's wood or stone, whether the door is locked or just closed, as he does in a few moments, we'll read. He's out. The stone is removed to let people in to see, not to let the supernatural out, to appear. Now that I have your attention, we're ready for Matthew 28, when the woman comes to the tomb to bring spices to add to the tomb because a body, after a few days, well, there's a stench, and the spices would cover the stench. She expected nothing but a carcass, a cadaver. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went out to visit the tomb. They fully expected to find the stone in place. They fully expected to add their spices, a very customary thing to do. We read in verse 1, second verse, suddenly, remember it's eerie dark dawn, very early in the morning. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone and sat on it. His face shone from heaven, shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell down in a dead faint. Well, how do you think the women felt? Look, the angel spoke to the women and said, "Don't be afraid." Yeah. I ask you. Early dawn, you're standing there with hands full of spices. There's been an earthquake. The stone is rolled uphill, out of the way. Nothing is in the tomb. And there's a voice that says, "Relax. Don't be afraid." It's always been interesting to me that those are the first words, and I want to go, "Really? Really? I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified." Now, careful here. The angel adds, "He isn't here." That was obvious. "He's risen from the dead." That's not obvious. And she never heard that. The fog is there. It doesn't register, we would say. Nothing clicks. She only hears, "He's not here." So what does she do? You got to go to John to find that out. Go to John chapter 20. Turn quickly. We're keeping the woman waiting. She ran, verse 2, and she found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. That would be the one writing this book. That's gospel. That's the gospel of John. So this is John the apostle, Simon Peter and John, good friends, among the three closest to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. But now this is Peter and John, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said, look at what she says to them. She's speaking from the fog. "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Hold it. Hold it. Is that what the angel said? Said he is not here. He's risen. She rushes to see Peter and John to say, "There's been a robbery, whoever they is. They've come and they've taken his body, and we don't know where they put him." Well, that's all Peter and John needed to hear. So there's a foot race. Men will understand. It's important to John that you know he outran Peter to get to the tomb. Look for yourself. Verse 3, Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter. Don't miss that. John outran Peter. He's writing the book. He's got the last say, huh? He reached the tomb first. Don't miss that. He got there. He outran him. He, that's John, look carefully, stooped down, looked in and saw. Blepo, B-L-E-P-O is the Greek word. It means simply a glance. It's what you do at every red light. It's what you do at every stop sign. You glance, it registers, You do what it says to do, and then you move on. It's just a look. You look at the flowers. You glance at a pulpit. You look at the pipes and an organ. You're just looking. That's blepo. That's the word used where he looks in. Nothing registers. He simply sees the linen wrappings lying there. Now, stay with this. This is where it gets intriguing. But he didn't go in. I don't blame him. The tomb is dark. The morning is dark. The body is gone. I see grave clothes. And I can't figure this out. Now, verse 6. Then Peter arrived and went inside. Get out of the way, John. Move. And he, not blepo, another word. This word means more than to notice. It means to perceive, to do a little analysis, to examine. He notices the linen wrappings lying there while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up, lying apart from the other wrappings. What? What does that mean? What did Peter see? So he's standing there looking. When we read, then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he, completely different word from the first two. He doesn't glance. He doesn't simply examine. He makes a studied analysis. It clicks. He gets it. What does he see? In a fascinating book titled The Reality of the Resurrection, the late Merrill Tenney, while a prof at Wheaton College, wrote this fine book and does a great job of describing probably what Peter and John saw. And I quote, There's a strong hint that the clothes were not folded as if Jesus had unwound them and then deposited them in two neat piles on the shelf. The word used to describe the napkin or the headcloth does not connote a flat folded square like a table napkin, but a ball of cloth. A ball of cloth, bearing the appearance of being rolled around an object no longer there. What would be that object? The head. But there's no head. The wrappings were in position where the body had lain, the head cloth where it had been, separated from the others by the distance from armpits to neck. The shape of the body was still apparent in them, but the flesh and bone had disappeared. How was the corpse extracted from the wrappings? Got it? It's as if you could have reached into the opening and driven your arm all the way there, but there's no body, but the wrappings. Had he been stolen, no one could have rewrapped as it was remaining when he slipped out. But you see, in a glorified body, you disturb no wrappings. You just depart. Now look again at John 20. This is so good. Oh boy, I love this. John, after he reached the tomb, went in. He saw, and it clicked. I got it. And what happened? The fog lifted. He remembered. He's done exactly what he said he would do. Look at this. He didn't fully understand the scriptures that Jesus had said he must rise from the dead, so they went on back, but at least he saw enough to know no one's taken this body. He's left on his own. What's interesting is for the next several days, Jesus appears. I like the way Frederick Buechner writes about this. He's struck with the unglamorous quality of Jesus' appearances after the resurrection Sunday. There were no angels in the sky singing choruses, no kings from afar bearing gifts. Jesus simply showed up in the most ordinary circumstances, a private dinner, two men walking along the road to Emmaus, a woman weeping in a garden, some fishermen working a lake. And there he is. I love that about Jesus. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, he isn't going to burn your house down to get your attention. He isn't going to take your occupation away from you. He isn't going to rap on your door tonight or on your window saying, "Wake up, wake up! I'm here." No, it's not like that. He doesn't conduct himself like that, even with his own. In very simple ways, he shows up. For example, that evening, verse 19, same 20th chapter of John. Look, that Sunday evening, disciples were meeting behind locked doors. Why would they be behind locked doors? They are afraid, I'm telling you. It's as if the ISIS group is after you, killing Christians. That bunch of religious leaders is looking for those who followed him. They know that. They're afraid. So they've locked the door. They have this quiet gathering. And suddenly, Jesus is standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord again. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." The door is locked. Remember what I told you? Locked doors mean nothing to a glorified body.
An amazing moment. In an instant, God unveiled his sovereign plan. The disciples' disappointment turned to joy. You're listening to Insight for Living, and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, "As Dawn Arrived, He Arose." Please be sure to join us again next time when Chuck continues this powerful story of hope and redemption. And to learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Gratefully, God continues to redeem what seems lost, and we never tire of hearing how God is using his resurrection power to transform your life. Recently, we received a note on social media that reinforces God's grace. This note says, "Chuck, I've been listening to Insight for Living since I was around 12 years old. That was 38 years ago. I cannot even begin to express how your ministry has impacted my life. I currently live in Kazakhstan, working with single mothers, children with special needs, at-risk families and orphans, seeking to build into their lives with his love and hope. Yesterday, I was driving home and listening to my local home station, which is actually the internet. What a joy to be able to access your teaching from over 6,000 miles and 11 time zones away. Thank you for influencing my life and being faithful to the solid teachings of Jesus and bringing his truth throughout the world. I likely would not be doing what I'm doing had it not been for the influence of Insight for Living. May God continue to richly bless your ministry." Well, if you're among those who financially support Chuck's teaching ministry, rest assured that God is using your generosity to reach listeners like this one in Kazakhstan. And we deeply appreciate your much-needed partnership. We couldn't do this without you. To give a one-time donation, call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial this number, 1-800-772-8888. Again, that's 1-800-772-8888. Or to give a donation online, go to insight.org. Listen again tomorrow, Good Friday, as our celebration of the resurrection continues with Chuck Swindoll on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, "As Dawn Arrived, He Arose," was copyrighted in 2015, 2016, and 2020. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2020 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.